I don't know about you, but certain things happen as I listen to others speak, as I read scripture. Certain things pop up into my mind, and it causes me to question. Sometimes, as this morning in class, I talked about it, makes me question the text and what we really see in it. But oftentimes, a text will be read or I will read it, and it will make me ask myself a question about my spiritual life. The Bible is not just written for us to read it, go through a daily Bible reading, say amen, and go on with our lives. Scripture is there for us to meditate upon and examine ourselves with. The text that was read here this morning is a text like that. As we have been talking about, as the church here has been talking about reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in, there have been lessons and conversations over this topic that has caused me to reevaluate where I'm at in my spiritual life, and has made me reevaluate who I am as a Christ one. As you can tell in this section, the setting itself, Jesus has just healed a paralyzed man. He first says to the man, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes say, "This man's blasphemous." But Jesus, knowing their hearts and hearing them, says, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin on earth," he said to the man, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And as he performs this miracle, he calls Matthew. In the parallel accounts in Mark and Luke, it's called Levi. But he says, "Matthew, come and follow me." Matthew is a tax gatherer. One in the time of the Jewish nation in that time was the lowest of the low, because he was taking money from them and giving it to a foreign power. And as Luke records, they go to Matthew's house and they have a meal. And seeing him at this meal, the Pharisees, they say, "Why does your teacher eat with tax gatherers and sinners?" Now I want you to grasp what's being said here at this time. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their time, the scribes who copied the law, studied the law, were teachers of the law. They should have known what God desired of them and who this Jesus was. And then the Pharisees, the separate ones, they were known for being strict about observing the law, being a giving people, and being those who were in ritual purity. They too should have known. One man wrote about the Pharisees. He said that their view of religion was contrary to the will of God. He said that they were more concerned about their own holiness than helping others to get out of their sins. As I read that, I thought about Matthew 23 and verse 13, the first woe, where Jesus says to the Pharisees and the scribes, "Woe unto you, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven up against men. You will not enter and you will not suffer any other to enter." He also went on to say that they were more concerned about criticism of others than encouraging others. They would rather point out the faults of others than to look at themselves. It reminds me of Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, the Pharisee's prayer, where Jesus said that the man prayed to himself, "I am thankful, God, that I'm not like adulterers or extortioners or even as this tax gatherer over here." You see, the Pharisee had eye on self, bad eye on others, no eye on God. And for that, he stood condemned. They practiced a goodness which issued condemnation rather than forgiveness and sympathy. They were like doctors who were more concerned with the diagnosis than the cure. Have you ever been to a doctor who walked in the room and said, "You're sick," and walked out? That's the basic idea there. Yeah, you don't feel good. Hope you get better and go on. They practice a religion which consisted of outward orthodoxy rather than practical help. And this is why Jesus here in verse 13 says, he quotes Hosea 6:6, "I desire mercy," or compassion, "and not sacrifice, for I came to not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Jesus makes a clear point. He points out that a man may go through the motions of piety. He may sing songs of praise. He may do all the rituals that are desired of the church. But unless a man is ready to help his fellow man, he is not a religious man at all. He takes the time to point out, in quoting Hosea 6:6, he takes the time to point out their ignorance. Wait a minute, these people were learned men. They spent time in Scripture. And yet he points out their ignorance. And he points out their self-righteousness. And he lets them know that it's the responsibility of a physician to be with the sick. A physician must be with the infirmed if the infirmed have any chance, any hope of being healed. That the physician may have a chance to help them out of the disease that they are in. There is a disease out there today, brethren, and it's been around a long time, and it's called sin. And Jesus points out that he had a will, he had a duty to do. He to do the Father's will. And that was to seek and to save the lost. Now, as I've gone through this introduction, here comes the point of my lesson. I have to ask myself, have I become pharisaical in my religious life? Have I become such a person that I go through the ritual and I think I'm safe when Scripture says I'm condemned? Sobering question. And it's one that we all need to ask ourselves. Am I willing to be among the sinners that they may receive the same help that I received? Because you see, the only difference between us and here and those out there is that we are sinners saved. They are sinners lost. And the idea that we are to be separated from them and not give them the same advantage that you and I have condemns us. Am I an individual who walks around talking to one or two at a time and seeing if they think the way I think? And talking about them if they don't? Do I want to do the same thing that my master did? Do I want to grasp a hold of a sinner's hand and tell him that there is hope? That there is life? Or have I become separate, religiously pious, and condemned? There are three duties in our servitude to God. There are three duties that we owe to the lost. Because you see, if somebody didn't fulfill their duty to you, you would be lost also. There is a threefold duty that we owe to the lost. The first one is that we are to look. In John 4 and verse 35, Jesus told his disciples, "Lift up your eyes and look. The fields are white with harvest." Are we looking? Are we taking advantage of opportunities? Are we doing our best to redeem the time? The day of salvation is now. It wasn't yesterday. It's not tomorrow. It's now. Are we doing what we can to reach out to the lost and the dying? The second thing that we owe them is that we are to pray. Look at, if you will, in chapter 9, verses 37. "Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he sends forth laborers into his harvest." Basically, all I know about farming is King Soopers and Safeway. But what little bit I do know about farming is that when the crops mature and they're ready to be harvested, if they're not harvested, they are lost. It is ruined. It's no good. I want you to notice the difficulty that Jesus points out here in this passage of Scripture. The difficulty is the task of a great harvest and no laborers, or few laborers. Look at Colossians chapter 4, if you will. Hold your finger here in Matthew 9. Look at Colossians 4. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Colossae. Beginning in verse 2. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving, withal praying for us also, that God may open unto us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Do you see what he's saying here? He says, pray for open doors. Pray for opportunities. Pray for times that we can break forth the gospel. But also notice too, he says, that I may make it manifest, that I may make it clear to any and to all the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all may be saved. The solution in the task is not wealth, it's not education. Wealth and education is needed. Money is needed to go forth with the program, with the spreading of the gospel. Yes, we understand that. And education is needed. One cannot speak the truth if he doesn't know what he's speaking. But the solution to the problem is in laborers. There must be laborers. God does not want an idle individual. He has no use for an idle individual. In Matthew 25, in the story of the parable of the talents, the one talent man who did nothing but bury the talent that his master gave him, the talent was taken away from him and given to another, and he was cast out where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are to pray for open doors. And the third thing that we owe the lost is simply we are to go. In the Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples to go. Make disciples of every nation. Now back in the 80s and the 90s, it was real popular to hear in the Brotherhood, well, that was only for the apostles. Thankfully, I haven't heard that recently, so maybe we've gotten over that. But I can remember the Great Commission was only for the apostles. I would ask them to read Matthew. As a matter of fact, turn to Matthew 28. Let's look at it clearly. Jesus tells them to go make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, don't miss this. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What was the first thing he commanded them? Go. No one is excluded from the gospel message. No one is to be seen as unworthy of hearing the gospel. Not the murderer, not the fornicator, not the adulterer, not the homosexual, not the bank robber, not Hitler, not Pol Pot, not anybody. Put them on the list. No one is excluded from hearing the gospel. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said to them, go to preach the gospel to the whole of creation. It is not a message to be kept to ourselves. It's not a privilege that you and I have who have been saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a privilege for us to keep to ourselves. It is a message that is to be given to any and all. Are we taking advantage of the doors and of the opportunities that we have as we talk with family, as we talk with friends, as we talk as workers, whoever it is that we come across? The sinner's obedience of the gospel, don't miss this point. The sinner's obedience to the gospel depends on our obedience to go. Look at it, if you will, at Romans chapter 10. This will be the last passage. In Romans chapter 10, let's just begin with verse 11. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We have a threefold duty to the lost. We are to look, we are to pray, and we are to go. As we close this lesson, there's a song that the old folks used to sing. It's not in our songbook, and I'm afraid that it has been taken out of the songbook simply because it was too hard on our conscience. But the song title was, "You Never Mention Him to Me." The refrain, the chorus, goes something like this. You never mention him to me. You never help me the light to see. You saw me day by day. You knew I was astray. Yet you never mentioned him to me. Is there conflict in my duty to the Lord? That's what I have to ask myself. And that's what you have to ask yourself. As we think about missed opportunities, as we think about times that we have failed miserably in our mission, and our mission in the church is to make the gospel known to all creation, will the blood of the lost be upon our hands in judgment day? Will somebody look at me at the bar and say, you never mentioned him to me? That's the lesson. Of course, becoming one to evangelize comes with the obedience to the gospel call. Jesus died for all. And he made it very simple, saying only that all you have to do is come to the cross, lay your burdens down. Confess the name of Christ as your master. Repent of your sins, being washed in the waters of immersion to arise and walk in newness of life. To go forward and do what the Lord started, that is the will of the Father, seeking and saving the lost. Whatever your need may be, will you not come now while together we stand and while we sing?